Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. Second Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Here ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the children to come down, if you would. Oh, they're all camping, huh? Come on down. Got some goodies today. I wrapped this because it stinks. Can you read that? It says repels everybody. Repels all. We're going to be talking about smell, odor. Okay? And many, many things smell. I drove to school or to church today, and someone had accidentally hit a skunk. And it was laying in the middle of the road. And when I drove by, it didn't smell so good. It stunk. Because that's what a skunk uses to protect itself. Well, I wanted to show you what this stuff smells like. You ready? You can't smell it yet. Who's willing to come and smell it? You're all saying no? You're up for children's sermon, right? You're going to be surprised. Not too bad, is it? I was surprised. But it works. It's supposed to be able to spray on anything. And it drives the animals away. So if you don't want your deer, so ideally that's what it does. It's an odor. There, I covered it up. It's done. And then I put a little of this stuff in, which is, whether you like it or not, it's some of the, if I bother to put it on, this is some aftershave. And I put a little drop in there. It's probably the same bottle I've had for 12 years, so. This is supposed to smell good. Does anyone want to smell that?
No.
No?
Yeah.
Yeah, you sure? Okay. Brian, don't you want to know that I smell good? Well, now I have something in this bag that I have read about is actually very, very good for you. And it is supposed to really help you. It helps your body. It takes good care of you. And it is something that most people and even most doctors will say is something that is good for you to eat. And I'm going to tell you it's good for you to eat. Who's willing to smell this? I got all too many not me's today. I need some brave ones. Don't I have any brave ones? Wow. Wow. All my different odors I haven't had, I've got to smell them all myself. You know what that is? Can any of you recognize that?
No.
You sure? Sarah. I need a volunteer, Sarah. Come here, Christy. Here's my volunteer, and she'll tell us what it is. Don't look. See if you can tell from the smell. Sauerkraut. Sauerkraut. Wait, you get a treat. You get a sauerkraut. I love sauerkraut.
I hate sauerkraut.
You do. Oh, and I even like the way it smells. I go, oh, that smells good. I eat it on my brats, and I eat it separate, and I like it. It's some people don't like it, but it's very, very good for you. Do you know what it's made out of? Cabbage. And cabbage is very good for you, too. So fragrances are kind of interesting things, and we're going to be talking about them. And just because something is good for you doesn't always mean for you it'll smell good. Have you ever had to have some medicine that you didn't like? Yeah, sometimes. When I was little, I think they made medicine that kids didn't like. Now they make medicine that kids really actually like pretty much, and that much has changed. But we're going to be talking in the sermon today, okay? And I want you to listen because we're going to be talking about smell. And it says, what kind of smell do Christians have? And for some people, it's a beautiful, fragrant smell like a flower. And for other people, they smell that same flower and they go, yuck, I hate it. And that's what we're going to be trying to help the big people understand. All right? It's going to be about smell this morning, and we're going to try and help you all understand all the different smells. So you got to remember, some things smell good, some things smell bad, and some things that can be very good for you, you may or may not like their smell. All right? Here we go. That was a mixed success moment. They sound so logical when you think about them. Here you go. Grab one. Just one. Don't step on them. Just one. And here's a gold coin for you to appreciate all the work you do. Oh, no. This is gold. This is too expensive. This is for the big kids. There you go. I can't fool anybody today. Not at all. Thank you. The gospel is a fascinating thing. You'd think Jesus Christ, who loves the world, who came and died for the sins of the world, who longs to bless the world, guide the world, lead the world, take them all to heaven, you'd think that a gospel of sacrifice and commitment and salvation and freely given would be one of those things that people would just jump on and appreciate and be thankful for, and it would just have this overwhelming power to move in people's lives. And in one sense, it does. The thing that's fascinating is that some people don't want it. Some people don't think they need it. Some people are very much opposed to what the gospel offers. I don't want to be a new creature in Christ. I don't want to be born again. I don't want to view life and circumstances differently. And so one of the challenges that Paul is addressing here in 2 Corinthians is the reality of this particular thing. And he goes, as he looks back on what he had written to 1 Corinthians, because this is 2 Corinthians, he wrote back and he talked to them and he said, I have brought grief into your lives, I know, because I told you the truth. Okay? And I know you didn't want to hear that truth. And so you run through 1 Corinthians and you've got, you know, section after section after section of things that were wrong in that church. They were cliquish and divisive, and they allowed themselves to say, well, I have a little more holiness than you have because of who baptized them or who they followed and that kind of thing, and he was against that. And then there was a situation of incest in this family, and he clearly had to address that particular situation because the church thought it was being tolerant, and it viewed tolerance as good. And Paul goes, what are you guys, crazy? You have to remove a man like that from your church. You can't keep men like that in your church. And so he had to help them understand that this was a wickedness that it just permeates the entire church if you move in that direction. Then he talked about lawsuits, and he said, you shouldn't be suing people. It's one of those things where God speaks against it very clearly. Then he goes into sexuality and addresses all kinds of topics related to marriage and relationships and premarital sex. And he moves from there into how we should respond to different situations until he moves into communion, he moves into how she should do church. And now he's writing this letter in the Corinthians. This is the second one. After he's gone through each one of those, I think there's 14 different issues that he has to handle there in Corinth. And he's writing this one, and he still says, I didn't want to come see you yet because I wanted to give you time to figure it out, work it through, and solve these problems. And finally, he comes into this little section, 2 Corinthians, because he talks about this in verse 5. I'm going backwards with you in chapter 2. Just go back with me a moment. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he's grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely, but the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now you ought to comfort and forgive him, so that we not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Paul's using an analogy. The cultures of Rome and Greece both would have kind of a Bacchus kind of event. Bacchus was the god of wine, and so it was kind of big party celebration, that kind of a thing. And the history of this particular word, it's only used once in the New Testament, is that it was a festival word. It was a kind of a word that brought all kind of celebration, noise, smells, fragrances. Kind of like even the word Christmas sometimes can bring to your mind, or Thanksgiving, you start smelling turkey and gravy and stuffing and mashed potatoes or whatever you do. In this particular word, he says, we are a fragrance. We are being led in procession. Whether the world understands it or not, we have the victory. And he says, as this victory, he talked about how when a king would win the battle, they would be brought in this procession. And there would be smells and flower petals and different things that would be heaved off and thrown down at the king's feet. And all of the people that he had brought captive would be marched in to show the victory of the king over the enemies, whatever it happened to be. And so he chooses that because he goes, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Now you'd think that was meant to be something good. You'd think that, well, if the fragrance of Christ would go in all directions, then everybody would like it. It's a little bit like sauerkraut. It's absolutely good for you. There's nothing in it that will hurt you. But if you haven't developed a taste or a smell or appreciation for it, for you to smell sauerkraut, oh, get that out of the house. You understand? One of the things that you have to recognize is just because Christ is righteous and good and beneficial and true does not mean the world wants him. He came to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he talked to them, and he gave them the gospel, and they turned their noses up at him and said, you stink. We don't want your gospel. We don't want your message of salvation. When he confronted the rich young ruler, he said, go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the rich ruler, young ruler said, no, I don't like your gospel. I'm going to find a different gospel to follow. When he comes and he starts teaching about marriage and divorce, the disciples themselves are so stunned because he's so blunt about how he hates divorce, about what he wants to accomplish, And they're sitting there with their mouths open and they say, wow, if what you're saying is true, it'd be better for us never to ever get married at all. And you understand that as Jesus lives out his life, he loved people, he forgave people, he was kind to people, he turned the other cheek, he tried to teach them the truth, and yet the world grew and grew in its hatred of him and its rejection of him, and it stood against him because it didn't want what he was offering. And part of the dilemma of the world is it doesn't recognize its situation. It doesn't recognize its need. It perceives itself as long as I got food and drink, then everything is good. As long as there is some relative degree of peace, then things are good. And God looks at us and he says, those things are wonderful and I don't speak against them, but you have to understand what the enemy is doing to you. The rich young ruler was quite comfortable in his wealth. He was quite comfortable in his position, his prestige. He didn't want to change anything. He didn't want to surrender his will to the Lord's will. He wanted to maintain what he had. The scribes and the Pharisees, they would have had to let go of some of their positions and some of their prestige and some of their honor. They were not willing to surrender that. Jesus, we will follow you as long as you go in the direction we tell you to go. Jesus, we will honor you as long as you smell the way we want you to smell. And so one of the dilemmas that Christ had in dealing with people is the same one Paul's acknowledging here. Watch what he does in the next verse. It says, for we are to God the aroma, the smell of Christ. When you're living it out correctly, you are an aroma of Christ. Now you think, well, everybody's going to like you. And I go, no. I remember reading once a guy who said, I think I've shared it with you before, and I put it in my book. I can't tell you who said it. Apologize for that. But he goes, the trouble with Christians is no one wants to kill them anymore. And you go, what do you mean? And he said, their aroma is so washed out. They have no testimony. They have no fire. They have no commitment. And he said this, he goes, for we are God's aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, first point, and among those who are perishing. To the one, we're the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. One of the challenging things as Paul looked at it, he said, God has called me to live out the gospel, to live his forgiveness and mercy, his truth out in the world. He's called me to respond that way. Paul said, I will never take a cent for any job I ever do. I don't want any person to ever say you're doing this for money. He just did deed after deed after deed to show love of God for people. And at the same time, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was jailed, he was threatened. He eventually gets his head chopped off, and this is his reward for being the aroma of Christ, the gospel in the world, who did not want that aroma. Because for the world, it was a stench. For the world, it was offensive. For the world, it smelled like sauerkraut, and I couldn't convince them to even try to smell it, much less taste it. And so you begin to understand the dilemma is not with the gospel. The problem is not with God's love of people. The problem is God's willingness to work in people's lives. The problem is all of those characteristics that we love more than God. We put our values, our perceptions, and all kinds of things up above that. And so Paul goes on this. He goes, to the one we smell like death. You are a stench of a dead skunk. Whenever you come near me, it's like a dead skunk has walked into my room. You are the smell of decaying flesh. You are wretched to me. And you go, wait a minute. God loves you. What have I done? I don't care. I don't want to hear that anymore. Just be quiet. All right? And so you begin to understand that gospel, as Scripture points out, becomes a stumbling block. The very nature of God's love for people is a wall they hit. It's like taking your head and slamming it against the brick wall. That stumbling block means I can't, I don't want, because the gospel calls me to live differently. It calls me to respond differently. It calls me to call sin, sin, and love, love. And he calls me to live in the way God's calling us to live. And that gospel is one of the things that Paul identified as the problem, because to the one person we're the smell of death. And to the other, it says, we are the fragrance of life. Once you understand it, you take that and you just like smelling the air after a rainstorm. It's like smelling the first buds of spring when you don't have your hay fever kicking. It's like smelling this beautiful fragrance that just reminds you of home or family or just a moment in time. And he says that fragrance is not the problem. It's what I do with the smell. I could have put all good things into those things, all flower petals, all sweet, beautiful smells. And I don't know if the kids have been willing to smell them or not. But one of the dilemmas that Paul obviously recognizes is we are the fragrance of the gospel. We are God's fragrance and aroma of Jesus Christ, and the world wants to kill us. Finally, he finishes it up. Unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak for before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. And Paul finishes that thought with this. And he goes, listen, I'm not here to peddle this gospel. I'm not here to fight you. I'm here to give you the testimony. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. I am the chief of sinners. And as Paul understood that, as you and I understand that, everything about Paul's life had to change. He was a man who was raised all his life as a Jew, raised all his life with a certain perception, raised and living as an enemy of Jesus Christ, as an enemy of the gospel of God, as all things against God. And here God comes into his life, stops him cold, and he says, "You, Paul, you can't keep living like this. You can't keep fighting me." And at that point, Paul had to make that point of decision. I will either follow or I won't. I will come and be, you will be Lord of my life or I won't. And that process that Paul was in finally helped him understand this point here. It says, we're not going to peddle it. We're not going to see if we can make money off this gospel. We're not going to see if we can do it because then we can manipulate somebody. He said, we want to do this because this is the message Christ brought to us. This is the message that brings salvation. And so one of the challenges for all of us to understand is this thought that you have to realize that if you live as Christ lived, respond and talk and point out law, gospel, as Christ did, as you recognize sin is sin and freedom is freedom, and you tell what real love is, whether you know it or not, there are going to be people that are going to want to crucify you. You will be a stench in their nostrils. And they will not want what you have to give them. And in that process, you have to make sure that the stench you have is the right, correct obedience to God. And that becomes that challenge then too. So that you understand, well, everybody doesn't like me. And the answer is, nobody likes you because you're mean. Or you're always in people's faces. Or you're always insensitive. Or you really don't seem to care. Okay? When Paul got done, he said, I don't mind being a stench in people's noses, but I want to be a stench because I reflect Christ, because I reflect the true gospel, because I reflect the law of God as it should be reflected, and the obedience of God as it should be reflected in my life. And so when Paul walks up to a king and he says, you're a sinner, or when Paul walks up to an individual and calls them out on their sin, or he curses someone because they're worshiping the demonic, and he said, well, then let a curse rest on you. Or he calls someone, if you don't love Jesus, then let a curse be on you, like he writes at the end of 1 Corinthians. He's not doing that out of hatred. Everyone goes, oh, my goodness, he's doing that because he's saying, then let the curse of your own unbelief rest on you. Let that curse of your own unwillingness to move in accordance with the will of God rest on you. And so he brings us to this point and he says, you have to understand, no matter what, you're going to win. So you have to recognize we always are in that triumphal procession in Christ. That fragrance is for some life and for others death. And you and I have to walk that. Join me, if you would, in prayer. Lord, every situation of our lives, Lord. We have to learn to walk with you. We have to learn to love as you love, forgive as you've forgiven. We have to learn to see people the way you see them. We have to have the courage to hear the warnings that you gave to others. We have to have a willingness to receive all that you have revealed about life and people and circumstances. Lord Jesus, we don't want to be a fragrant of death for anyone. But we know that that really means that they're refusing you, Lord. They're refusing your truth, your love, your forgiveness. And so, Lord, we pray like Paul, that we would walk in that triumphal procession, that we would walk in great humility, great brokenness, great willingness to sacrifice, but be always fully aware that the smell that we give off because of your presence, for some will be life and forgiveness and joy, and for some will be death. Lord, move across our hearts today. We pray that you'd find us faithful. We pray that you would come and invade our space. We pray that when we say, "You are Lord of my life," we would understand that you are the master of all of my life. And we pray, Lord, that in all things we would honor you. So come and bless your people here today. Help us to receive that which is true into our lives, and help us to smell the sweet fragrance of love and forgiveness. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.